The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
It's a stunning passage to have those first words have the attitude of Christ, have the mind of Christ. It's a depth of theology and understanding to understand what it is to be in Christ, to be united with Christ and hidden in Him, to be commanded to think like Him, to know you're hidden in Him. This week I have struggled to think, how do you articulate both of those in a way that approximates the glory of both? And so simply what I know to do is what I've been doing this week. Let's pray. Oh, the depth of the riches of the knowledge and wisdom of God, how unsearchable are your judgments, your past beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to you that you should repay us? For from you and through you and to you are all things. To you be the glory forever. Lord, we ask that that would be so, that you would be glorified in this time, that you would enable us, though the wisdom and knowledge of God are beyond our full comprehension, that you would enable us to apprehend today afresh the wonder of the gospel. Would you enable us to go to the depths of the understanding of Christ's work and our union in Him? And as we plummet those depths, would you keep us from drowning? And would you enable us to have wonder, joy? And then we ask that you would realign and change our lives, so that indeed what might be accomplished through the preaching of your word is that we leave with the attitude of Jesus Christ. We want that and we need that, and we ask you now to give it. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I begin this morning with a very, very important revelation. There is a difference between Batman and Spider-Man. I was made aware of this difference in Rankin Wilburn's Union with Christ, his book, where he points out the difference in these two superheroes. Batman is a rich, strong man. Batman, as you may know, has lots of cool gadgets. But Batman's superpowers stem from his external possession. But not so with Spider-Man. Spider-Man has a few very cool accessories too, but he's a superhero because of the spider powers he obtained when he was bitten by a radioactive spider. Spider-Man's nature was changed, meaning that he now has a power accessible to him from within him that came from outside of him. Now see, I tell this because I think and believe being united with Christ, being in Christ, is much more like Spider-Man than Batman. That something alien to you, something from the outside, has entered into you and changed your nature. That you and I, because of being in Christ, now have power that we didn't have before that came upon us and within us. Now, though Spider-Man, because of the work and his nature change, became superhuman, the work of Christ does not make you and I superheroes. It makes us humans. true humans, able to live out the design of God for humans, the glory of God, able to hear a command and pick it up, like have this attitude of Christ within you. As I read that this week, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. I asked myself, how could I possibly do that? How could I possibly have the attitude of Christ? This seems at times so far from how I think, from how I act, from how I live. How could I possibly have the attitude of Christ? And as you discover in the text, it is only possible through participation in Christ and preoccupation with Christ. There is no other way to obey this command and embody the very attitude of Jesus in our skin and in our bones. First, it is through participation in Christ. Now, I understand that every translation limps, but I think this is a marked limp for the NIV, where it says your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. I believe the ESV more closely translates it when it says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. A much more accurate and robust translation than just have it. The ESV is, have the mind of Christ, which is yours. And it roots this grand command in union with Christ with that phrase, in Christ Jesus, a phrase that Paul repeats 9 times in the book of Philippians, a phrase that undergirds all of his commands to do nothing without grumbling or complaining, to be anxious about nothing, to rejoice always. Why? Because you are in Christ. He did it earlier in the passage when he was speaking of having that way of Christ, that you should look not only to your interests but to the interest of others. It is not for us to consider this command as isolated, just that you and I should therefore grit our teeth and try really, really hard to have the attitude of Jesus. I'm telling you, that won't work. If it works for a second, you're better than me. No, the command can only be taken up when you are participating in something that is yours, which Paul says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. What is the mind of Christ? Paul would say 2 things. It's yours, and I just told you. Verse 3 through 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. The mind of Christ is having the attitude and the mindset of self-denying, sacrificial, self-giving love and service. Have that. Self-denying, sacrificial, self-giving love and service. Do that. As I read the passage and I understood it to say, have this mind among you, which is yours, I found myself asking, well, do I have it or not? It tells me to have it and then tells me I have it. Is it mine or not? In some ways, to understand what I'm talking about when he says, this is yours, and yet you need to have it. You need to think about something that I was reminded of this week, and I don't understand fully what the background, and maybe on this Father's Day around the table, my dad will finally explain it to me. When we were growing up in church, I think it was Sunday evenings maybe, for some reason our church had this array of old adult-like suits and clothes, and I have all these pictures and photo albums of me and as a young little child in an adult suit. It's weird. It's comical. I look forward to finding out what was going on later today. But what I do know when I looked at the picture is this. I asked, in that picture, was I clothed? The answer's yes. Did it fit? No. That's a lot like union with Christ. Are you clothed in Him? Yes, by grace. Does it fit? Not yet. And therefore, the Christian life is growing up into what is ours. It is growing in such a way that it fits more and more. It is not an issue of trying to secure clothing. No, the grace of God and the work of Jesus has secured that for us. It is an issue of growing up into what is ours, and that is a very different perspective on the Christian life. It is not just gritting your teeth. It is growing up into the clothing of Jesus Christ that has been given to you. That is what it means to have this thing, cultivate this thing that you have. Another way of thinking about it is my family went to Disney this spring break. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. As you're there, you meet all sorts of people in costume. And they're not only in costume, but they are in character. And they are unable to be moved out of the character of that moment. You cannot shake them. You cannot rattle them. They are fully inside of the one they are embodying. Some hidden literally in a costume. I remember in Animal Kingdom standing under a lady painted in green. She was a tree. Perfectly. She was inside of costume. She was inside of character. When you are inside, I've never been Mickey Mouse, but when you're in Mickey, I would imagine there is a degree of intentionality, study, thoughtfulness that is required for you to behave like Mickey and talk like Mickey and act like Mickey and motion like Mickey and treat people like Mickey. And if you do not behave like Mickey, those around you will be disturbed, and so will you inside of the character. Much the same way, you and I are in Christ. Having the mindset of Christ means you and I are to study. What does it mean to be Him? In Him. What does it mean to think like Him, to move like Him, to act like Him, to touch like Him? And when we fail to act according to being in character, it should disturb us and it should disturb others in the family that we are not acting in line with what is ours and who we are hidden in. You see, having the attitude which is yours in Christ Jesus is growing up into clothes that are yours but don't fit. It is acting in line with the character you have been placed in, and that is the perfect, righteous Jesus. So the question is, as you take up this command, do you take it up and begin to draw on your own resources for such a task? Or do you draw on what is yours by grace, seeking to grow up into it, not seeking to attain it, but seeking to grow up into it? That is what Paul means by having the mindset of Christ. Not only do you participate in Christ in order to have it, you must be preoccupied with Christ. What do I mean? After Paul says your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, what does he do? He sings. His preoccupation with Jesus is so deep within him that it evokes in praise. There's debate on whether Paul wrote this song or he's singing a song he knows. But what seems clear is Paul is singing. The thought of the mind and the attitude of Jesus Christ is so deep inside of him that it causes him, at the thought of it, to erupt in worshipful praise and glory and honor, to where he begins to sing about the person of Jesus. He is preoccupied with Christ. And you and I will not have the attitude of Jesus if we are not preoccupied with Jesus. Now, I understand that word preoccupied has a negative connotation. Because if you've ever been talking to someone that you really wanted them to listen to you, and you found them to be preoccupied, you found that not to be a pleasant experience. Because they were not listening. They were thinking about themselves, or their reply, or their rebuttal, or something entirely else that they wanted to do other than talking to you. So preoccupation has a negative sense, but what we're talking about in that regard is this is more of a passive preoccupation where you are detached and distracted. What I'm talking about in this text is a purposed preoccupation where you train your mind, discipline your mind to fixate and understand the person and work of Jesus Christ so that he is your treasure. And you understand, we think about what we treasure, which is why we're bad listeners, because we're often preoccupied with who? Self. Paul is preoccupied with Jesus. He's getting inside of the one he's in. I was reminded of what this is like in G.K. Chesterton's fictional Father Brown series. Nearing the conclusion of his career as a private detective in priest clothing, having solved complex cases, he's asked, what is the secret to your many successes to solve these incredibly difficult crimes? And Father Brown says, you see, it was I who killed all these people. And there's gasps. And he continues, I thought out exactly how a thing like that could be done, and in what style or state of mind a man could really do it. And when I was quite sure that I felt exactly like the murderer himself, I knew who he was. I wait till I know I am inside the mind of a murderer, thinking his thoughts, wrestling with his passions, till I have bent myself into the posture of his hunched and peering hatred, his bloodshot and squinting eyes. And that's when I know. That's purposed preoccupation. To get inside of a person to think and live and act until you are that person. You become that person. Paul is calling us not to get inside of depravity and a criminal, but to get inside of the righteous one, Jesus Christ. To think his thought. To know his passions, to see his posture, to hear his voice, so that then we know him, and we begin to act like him. What must preoccupy us about Jesus? Look at Paul's song. First sings of his preoccupation that Jesus relinquished his rights, as he says, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. He thinks out and sings out the way in which Jesus relinquished his rights. Does that preoccupy you? Does it preoccupy you? Are you purposed and disciplined, trained in your mind to think of the ways Jesus relinquished his rights? It says, who being in very nature God, he is God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Now please understand what that doesn't mean. Many have said that did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, and so he knew he wasn't equal with God, and so rather than reach for it, he just became a human. That's not what it means. You don't aspire to have what you already have. Who being in very nature God. What does it mean he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped? It actually means to hold on to something. He did not consider that his divine nature, his divine identity, was to be something that was to be exploit people, to manipulate. No, the divine nature in him was not to be something to be held on for self, but the divine nature is embodied and expressed as divine in self-giving love. Let me explain. It's not although he was in very nature God, he emptied himself. Like that is contrary to the divine nature. No. It is this. Because he was in very nature God, he emptied himself. He took the form of a servant. Why is it more like that? Because at the very heart of the character and nature of God is self-giving, sacrificial service and love. It is at the heart of the Trinity. It is embodied in a second person. Fully equal as God, he relinquishes his rights. Perfect righteousness. You've heard us define righteousness before, that wickedness is disadvantaging everybody else so that yourself can be advantaged. But righteousness is disadvantaging yourself for the advantage of everybody else. Jesus, the essence of righteousness, willingly, proactively disadvantages himself for whose advantage? Ours. Does that preoccupy you? Does it preoccupy you that he willingly made himself nothing? He intentionally became human. He went all the way to the road of obedience, even death on a cross. That this was not a decision to stop being divine. This was a decision about what it really means to be divine, and it is self-giving love. If you're preoccupied with him, you'll get to know more and more all the angles of this self-giving love. And you'll begin to live in character. Suddenly your life will not be about getting, it'll be about giving. Suddenly your life will not be about winning, it will be about losing. Suddenly your life will not be about everything to your advantage, but disadvantaging yourself for the advantage of everyone else. That is what it means to live in character with Christ. I find that this mindset would change those moments in my marriage when we find ourselves at odds and in a bit of discussion. In that discussion, I far too often am preoccupied with one thing: when, at all cost. If I were to act in character with Jesus in those moments, I would know lose. It will cost. You only are in character with Jesus when you are preoccupied with him. Further, the second preoccupation is that the Savior became a humble servant unto death. Paul says, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself became obedient to death, even death on a cross. The point of this emptying of himself is not that he emptied his deity. It is not that he exchanged his deity for humanity. It is that he exercised and embodied full humanity. Are you preoccupied with that? That our Savior took on the limitations of a finite human being, weary, tired, hungry, thirsty, body pains, life pressure, temptations, suffering, and without sin, and all the way to the cross. The pre-existent God became a doulos, a servant. Which is wonderful because Paul, remember in the first verse of Philippians, says, I'm a servant. You see, Paul's in character. I identify with him. Jesus, a servant. Me, a servant. And if you're a servant, here's your reality. You go low. No one has ever left such heights and descended to such depths but Jesus. To go to the cross was a horrific, scandalous thing, particularly for the pre-existent God from glory who took on flesh. D.A. Carson says, suppose you were to place in a prominent position in your church building a fresco of the massed graves of Auschwitz. Wouldn't everyone be horrified? In the first century, that was the cross. It's an image of scandal. It was odious. It was shameful. It was reserved for criminals, servants, rebels. Those who ended up on the cross were those at the bottom of society. Are you preoccupied with how far your Savior came from heights to the depths to lift you up? If you are like Paul, you will do two things. You will sing. You will say, how can I keep from singing? And you will live a life of sacrifice and of downward mobility, where you are not trying to move up the ladder, but you are gladly and willingly in the character of Christ moving downward to the back, the lowest place of a servant. Why? Because you're in him, and that's who he is. Where are you trying to move up instead of down? And then Paul in verses 9 through 11 points to our Savior who is exalted as Lord above all. He is preoccupied not only with his humiliation but his exaltation. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And to be preoccupied with that glory causes you to live where? In surrender. Why? Because you know you're not the king. People who are preoccupied with the exalted Christ do not seek to continue to control their lives, but more and more their life is one of surrender and submission, because they will either bend the knee and confess now with joy and then with joy, or it will be later with judgment. If you are in Christ, the message of the gospel in the Christian life has become who you are. Grow up into what is yours. Live in character. And that is lay down your rights and serve. Sing. Sacrificially give yourself away and bend the knee and surrender. I close with this. There is a form of acting that is called method acting, and it encourages actors to immerse themselves in the world of the characters they are seeking to portray. They actually inhabit their roles. This can extend to some actors never breaking character until the very last shot of the movie. Daniel Day-Lewis did this in his role, The Crucible. Daniel Day-Lewis committed to living on the set. It was a replica of a colonial village. There was no electricity. There was no running water. He built his own 17th century homes with the tools of American settlers. He immersed himself to play the role. But he was portraying something that wasn't true of him. We are portraying something that is real. It is ours. Have you moved on the set? Are you immersing yourself in the person, life, and work of Jesus so that out of your life comes his attitude? Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we ask that you would give us all the resources that we know are ours. Give us the strength, give us the power to grow up into what is ours. Thank you for the clothing of the righteousness of Jesus. Thank you for the grace and work of Jesus. Now, help us grow up so that it begins to fit. Move us in on set to the reality of Jesus. Give us an intentionality, a study of your thoughts, your life, your decisions, your posture, your way, your words. And then help us live in character with Jesus because we're in him. Thank you. We ask this in the name of Christ. Amen.